sisters, and welcome to the table of the Lord. The title of my exhortation this morning is what I've called Stewards of God's Creation, looking at it from a new perspective. It's interesting sometimes how in life that sometimes you are given the opportunity to look at things through fresh eyes. We often are caught in what I call the here and now and the space that's immediately right in front of us. But often times we are given the opportunity to reflect and look further ahead. And one of the interesting projects I've got at work at the moment is devising how we would live and operate in our space, our Bay of Plenty space, in 100 years' time. One of the aspects associated with that is how we manage floods. And one of the fascinating things, what I've realized, is that as a nation, we actually spend $150 million every year sorting out flooding problems. It's a lot of money. It's a lot of money that goes wasted by the wayside. And in during one of the projects, one of the background work that I'm going through, I came across this book here, which is called Biomimicry. Innovation inspired by nature. And what the author does is that she says that one of the things that we have to learn as people is effectively the wonders that are within nature, and the lessons that we can actually get from it, and how they can inspire us to be better. And to what she uses the word, instead of domineering, living in harmony and sharing our space with the other living species that are on the planet. So it got me thinking in a way, and I thought, you know, isn't this interesting how that in life, in all of its technology and advancement, how that sometimes the solutions to the problems that we face lie in God's creation that He has actually given us. And all that we have to do is open our eyes and look at the hidden gems that sit there. So that's what the basis of my exhortation is. And in essence, teasing us and asking the questions that are in our hearts, how are we stewarding God's creation that He has given us to steward? So with that introduction, let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and at verse 28. So this is in the creation, and as we know, everything is good. The first and the last day happens through the 7 days of creation, and God says that everything is good. And then we read in chapter 1 at verse 28. God blessed them, that's the people, and that's the people, Adam and Eve, and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the ground. And actually, sometimes when you look at it, is that human society has wrongly interpreted that effectively to say that it can dominate, in essence, and abuse and take what it likes and just leave the waste behind of that subdue and rule over. But it's interesting, if you go to the very next chapter in chapter 2, God sort of creates a bigger, fuller picture of what He's asking Adam and Eve to do. So He places them in the Garden of Eden, and in chapter 2 and at verse 15, we come across this, and the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it, or to tend for it. So God is not asking him there to go with this sort of abusive mindset of what they say that we currently live in is a take, make, waste a mindset. God is asking man to tend for this place that he has given them. Then we obviously know that they have the fall of man, and man doesn't do such a good job, and he falls out of favor with God. So in essence, what God has done is he's given creation, he's created creation, the 7 days of creation. He's placed man in, and he says, I want you to tend for the space. So in essence, what God has done is he's given us creation to serve us, and he's also made us as man to serve creation. There's like a hand washing that actually takes place there, a sharing, or this wise stewardship that's in place. And when I've gone through the Bible and I look at various spaces, you realize that effectively the Bible places for us, or puts us in this picture of being a good shepherd, not only of each other, but of the space that we have that God has given us. So it's effectively this good, and it'll sound funny because we don't often use this from the platform, this good ecological steward handbook that we have. And you'll actually look at the analogies, and I'll bring you to a couple of them, is that the little cameos that God places for us in the Bible about us actually being better gardeners, so to speak, of this Garden of Eden that he's placed into it. So just as a gardener needs to understand their garden, and we'll know, I'm not, if you want your garden not to survive very long, then invite me to tend for it for a couple of weeks. I definitely haven't got the greenest fingers around. But just like a gardener needs to understand the garden, so that a shepherd will also need to understand their sheep as well. So just as a shepherd will need to understand their sheep, a shepherd's not going to abuse the pastures that are out there. He's going to know, I can only have so many working on that field, because then I've got to move them across it to allow it to rejuvenate. So he's got to understand the space that God has given. And I know Mark's involved with bees. So a shepherd's going to realize that these bees are not things to be swatted and flattened, but these bees are to be encouraged to come and actually pollinate the grasses that are out there, to allow pastures to grow more prosperously. And so effectively what God is teaching us through his creation is that the better we look after the space that is here, to go to the third and fourth generation. Otherwise, what actually happens is, if we're the sinner, in essence, what we're doing is creating a curse on the earth that the third and fourth generation will inherit from us. And that's quite an interesting space, because if you look at the fundamental spaces of caring for what God has given us, he's given us this responsibility to be good stewards and not to abuse. And so what does good stewards be for caring? Well, there's sort of some fundamental responsibilities that we should care for the world as God cares for it. And it's interesting is that when you actually look through the Bible at places where God has tended for the earth and cared for it, it's often in a place, and we'll go to that later on, in a place of rejuvenation. He talks about waters being crystal clear as an example. Or what God will do is he'll use the raven to feed Elijah. He's using the space in their natural environment as lessons to work in harmony and to realize that God is being a good shepherd, and God can use the creation for good causes. An interesting aspect is the aspects of neighborly love. Throughout the whole theme of the Bible, we have this aspect of neighborly love. And what we ask ourselves is, who is our neighbor, is the famous question. And in our global village that we have at the moment, because obviously our immediate neighbor is the person that we can see and throw a stone at when their dog is barking. As far as the global village is concerned, we realize effectively the things that we do in our space on this side of the world now affect my global neighbor on the other side. So for argument's sake, if we're big polluters, well, we're creating an awkward space for our neighbors on the other side, because that'll end up there in their space with global warming and sea level rise, etc. And so what actually happens is that the dynamic of the earth has changed slightly. And so we ask ourselves a couple of interesting questions. Is it good neighborly love to have us to be owners and custodians of a smokestack that is causing asthma to the children down the road? Well, that's good. That's not good neighborly love, is it? Or is it good neighborly love to own and run an industry that releases significant toxins to the world that are effectively poisoning the downstream communities or our downstream neighbors? Is it something that we would actually look at God and actually say, you know, that's something that we can image God performing? And so if we can't, then it's something that we shouldn't image ourselves performing. What about the interesting situation that within 30 years from now, the way that we currently operate as a society, 30 years from now, we will have eradicated 25% of the species off the earth. And so with that extinction that is taking place, we've got to ask ourselves, is that the custodianship that God thought of Adam is effectively looking after his earth? And so it starts to push interesting buttons on ourselves, because when we actually look at the imageries that Jesus has, he talks about using the parable of when something is not growing. He says, well, let me dung it about for a while to see if it'll actually produce fruit. Or he says to with regards to the sower, the outcome will be a reaping of 20, 30, 80, 100 fold of return back from the seed that he's casting out. And it's interesting is that in our current day seed dynamics, what we have morphed with our genetic engineering is that when we place a seed in the ground, the harvest that we get from it, we cannot take that seed now and plant it in the ground again, because effectively it becomes a sterile seed. And so the situation is that we're forced and locking ourselves back into this chain of relying on certain suppliers. So what we've got to ask, is that a good stewardship that we've actually created in that space? And are we being good custodians of our neighbors, that if it means that our neighbor can't afford now to buy the seed that I've locked him into, and I've forced him to sign a title that says, if you can't afford to buy my seed now, I'm going to take over your land, and therefore he can't do it, therefore he says, all right, thank you, I'll take your land. And here we've left with this poor farmer who's got his vulnerable family and children that now can't survive, and we say, thank you very much, we'll take over your land. You've got to ask yourselves, is that the type of neighborly love that God would have actually encouraged Adam to undertake? So come with me to Matthew chapter 6, where this is the words of Jesus speaking now. And obviously he's with his father, his understanding, is saying these words as far as bringing that sharingness of nature or the biomimicry of nature into us as a society. So come with me to Matthew 6 and down to verse 26. And obviously this whole phrase, and as part of, by the way, I'll teach you my favorite verse of the whole Bible, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So that's my favorite verse of the whole Bible. Now, cameoed within this verse is the whole section on do not worry. And what Jesus is teaching people here is effectively the space that God exists in and the how that he sees us and his creation, and how that his creation is neatly knitted together, that it actually harmonious and looks after itself. And so he says here, going back in verse 25, therefore I tell you not to worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what it'll wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. So isn't it interesting that Jesus at this space now takes the people from the industrial space, okay, and teaches them to look back at nature, okay? Look at the birds of the air, he says. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And sometimes we just sort of glibly talk over that, but what you've got to look is that the underlying lesson that God is in essence doing there that Jesus is there. And he's teaching man there to look at nature and actually see, is there a lesson, a strong lesson that we can get from that? Are you not more valuable than they? You who by worrying, can add 1 hour to his life. In verse 28, and why do you worry about the clothes? Again, he said, brings them back to nature. See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of those. And then he goes on, verse 30. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the fire, how much more would he clothe you? So by bringing them back to nature, what he's saying here in essence is that Solomon in all his glory is not worth the beauty that God created back in creation on the beautiness of a lily. And the thing is what we do is we chase for that space of Solomon, and often we forget that beautiful lily and almost cast it aside. What about the grass of the field? How that it has its perennial nature to it, that it's going through its cycle, and it has all of its interaction of all the insects and the bees buzzing about it. Doesn't God look after that? Jesus is saying, and so look at that space. God is Jesus is saying, go and lie down in the field, and just look at the buzz that is happening there, and understand that God is looking after that space. And so you two are in harmony with that space, and God will look after you. And having understood that, then he says, get your principles right. Seek first the kingdom of God, and understand the pictures and the cameos and the parables that God constantly has around you in his nature, and learn from them. Because in doing that, we then put ourselves in a better position. And so we can understand now that if we go back to why sort of sacrifices came into being, because man did wrong, didn't he, in the Garden of Eden? And what God did is he actually made man then touch blood, okay, and realize effectively is that he's saying, look, you guys have done so much wrong, you've actually got to destroy the life of this beautiful living thing, this lamb here, and for it to be sacrificed its blood in order to make as a sign of returning back and repenting back to God. And so what we've got to realize is that every time we actually destroy God's creation by our toxins that go into the earth or whatever the case might be, we've got to realize that we're hurting God's creation. And we should be, in essence, be repenting from that and bringing back to this restorative nature of where God wants us to be. Well, the scientists have done quite simplistically. They've said effectively there's known boundaries in the earth where we can push the limit on. And what they say is that humans, we love to push the boundaries. And I know Jeanette often says that to me, that, you know, that I push boundaries too much. But it's interestingly that we, as humans, we love to push the boundary. The law of the land says the speed limit is 50. We like to go 51, 52, 53. How far can I go over that boundary before I get pinged? You see, so we love to push the boundary. And so we do that with all of our earthly limits as well. And what they've worked out is effectively there's 9 limits to the earth. And when we go over those limits, we're actually on that space almost of no return. We end up in that downward spiral of society collapsing. And we've actually pushed the boundary of the 9. We've pushed the boundary on 3 of them already. We've actually broken through the boundary. So that's 3 of the 9 we've actually already pushed through. So Google that when you get home, 9 planetary boundaries. And quite an interesting space there. And what God does for us in the Old Testament, he gives us 10 boundaries. And he says to us, be careful when you go over these boundaries. And we call them the 10 Commandments, but there's obviously many more that we have there. So just touching on the one boundary, which he says, I'm the Lord your God. So that's in, come with me to Exodus 20. And we'll just read the one boundary for us. Exodus 20. So Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay? So isn't it interestingly that within man's space, so that's the one boundary of God, within man's space where he's existing, he says, okay, man treats himself as the hubris, as the God, so to speak. And what actually happens is that there's two attributes that where man is pushing the boundaries higher and higher that effectively counteract this. The one is affluence. We love affluence, so we actually create stuff for ourselves so that we can be bigger and better Solomons. Okay, and we love technology. We push the technology boundaries all the time. And interestingly, what you do is when you bring technology and affluence together in our human population, those three together create the collapse of society. Okay, they create the biggest toxins and the pollutions and all the global warming that's taking place. And so what actually has happened is that we've created our own God in the space of affluence and technology. And so by creating our own God, we've actually broken through the boundary of this first one, of I'm the Lord your God. We've actually taken God out of the picture and his creation, and we're saying actually we don't need him. So that's a warning for us that we must be careful that we don't cross these boundaries that God has given us. And so what God does, and it's an interesting cameo that I've looked at the end when Jesus comes back and he talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And for me, the reason why he talks about a new heaven and a new earth is in essence because we have destroyed the earth, and God is actually needing to almost recreate what we've destroyed. Whereas historically we've tended to think that this earth God's going to just take away and almost create a new heaven and a new earth. And I think the space is that God has realized is that we've done such a bad job as being take care of it in the Garden of Eden. He's now actually having to effectively restore the abuse that we've made. So if we come with me now to Revelation chapter 20. Interesting. I was in the car today listening to the radio. Do you know how many Maui dolphins we have left in New Zealand? And they're only found in New Zealand. Do you know how many we have left? 50. Okay. You've got 50 Maui dolphins left. So that means that in Kirsten's lifetime, or in our lifetime, there'll be no more left. Eh? It's quite sad, eh? That as a society, we get to that space where we take God's creation and we just put it under our shoe and just squash it. No, so if we come to me with Revelation chapter 20, actually I've got to the right one. No, sorry, 21. My apologies. 22. All right, you guys thinking? Okay. Okay, actually, first of all, back at 21, sorry. Okay, first of all, back at 21. It's interesting, the top of my Bible here calls this the New Jerusalem, okay? And at the top of 22, we'll go there just now as well, the top of 22 in my Bible here calls the River of Life, and in the other Bible I was looking at, it was called Eden Restored, interestingly. So first of all, the New Jerusalem in 21, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any city. And I saw the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And so for me, that is a picture effectively of God actually recreating the beauty that he had back in Eden. And then you come along to 22 then, Revelation 22. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from where? Flowing from the throne of God And for me, that's an interesting thing, because what has actually happened is that in creation, those waters and that space, in essence, came from the throne of God. And he gave it to man in Eden. What man has done is that he has abused that whole space through himself, society, everything. And then what God comes back into, and he says, now I'm going to actually recreate this. I'm going to have new rivers of water flow from my throne back again and create a new heaven and a new earth. And notice how he describes the river. Not flowing with toxins that we have to now put up little plaques that says do not swim over here because the river is polluted. What God does is he takes that sign that we have actually put there, it says do not swim. He takes it away and he replaces it by these words, a river of water flowing as clear as crystal. So we have to ask ourselves, how good are we as being stewards of God's creation? And what we have before us now is the man that understood God's space. And in his parables, he taught us so many cameos of living in harmony with God's space and living in harmony with ourselves. So he taught us to be good neighbors to ourselves, and he taught us to be good neighbors within the Eden that God had created. So we pray that God is able to touch our hearts so that we are seen as people that are compassionate with each other and compassionate and learn to walk lightly on God's creation.